We're in the scene now in Luke's gospel as we really just get to stand back and appreciate that all of history was put into motion for this moment. As we read about Jesus and we're reading about his betrayal and arrest now as we're in Luke 22, my goal in these final few lessons of Luke is really to just try to paint the picture. To begin to really kind of see if you can put yourself in the shoes of this moment, watch what's happening around, and begin to appreciate the gravity of the scene and appreciate what Jesus is doing as each of these prophesied movements now is fulfilled as our Savior begins to move to the cross. Verse 47 of Luke 22 gives us the phrase, "while he was still speaking." You have Jesus as he has come back to his disciples and he has entreated them repeatedly. You need to be praying. This is the moment of temptation. This is the time when Satan is trying to sift you like wheat. Pray that you do not fall into temptation at this time. And as Jesus is saying those very words, I want you to visualize in the darkness of the Mount of Olives as they're out there in this fairly wooded area that here comes this enormous crowd. A crowd that is coming by dark that the gospel writers tell us they're coming with torches. We notice in verse 52 it says they're carrying swords, they're carrying clubs. And it's the fairly important people of Jerusalem that have come. You'll notice it there in verse 52, chief priests, the temple officers, and the elders there of the people. They have all gathered together and they are now moving against Jesus as they come in with their swords and clubs and torches. As Jesus is telling his disciples at that very instant, you need to be waking up because here it is. This is the moment that I've been talking about. And it is interesting, the story, especially how Luke wants to paint the story. Luke has some distinctions to the other gospel accounts. We'll observe some of those this morning. But one of them that Luke is doing over and over again here is, here's this crowd coming. Verse 47 says, the man called Judas, one of the 12. How Luke continues to underline for us, this is one of his chosen 12. This is one of his close companions. This is one that had been with him for years and had heard the teachings of Jesus and been with him from the beginning of his ministry all the way to now. Here is the crowd of people, chief priests, the elders, the temple guards. They're carrying swords, clubs, torches. And the man that is leading this crew is Judas, an apostle. One of the 12, and he is making a beeline right to Jesus. He is moving right up to him. And as Judas begins to approach Jesus, Jesus utters some words to him. Jesus, as Judas comes close, says, Judas, and to put the order of the Greek literally, the first word after Judas is kiss. Judas, a kiss? You betray the Son of Man? A kiss in those days is the greeting of a friend. With a kiss, Judas, it's going to be with a kiss that you're going to betray me. You're going to greet me that way. That's how this is going to go down. Judas, you're going to show an act of friendship in the midst of your arresting and betraying of me. But this is what the scriptures had prophesied. The Psalms pictured that one of his closest companions would be his betrayer. We see that in Psalms. And so here it's now coming to pass. The scriptures are being fulfilled. And I want you to visualize that scene and consider the other 11 apostles. As in the depth of darkness, carrying torches, swords, and clubs, as Judas makes his move right up to Jesus and begins to kiss Him to identify Him to this mob that He is the one that we are supposed to arrest. Notice the anxiety and anticipation of his 11. When he says in verse 49 there, Luke records verse, and when those who were around Him saw what would follow, I just see the disciples' eyes getting large here. As you could just imagine this group of people just circling around Jesus. And it says, as the 11 begin to recognize what's about to happen, they say, Lord, should we strike with the sword? Should we attack? What should we do at this moment? Here comes Judas, kisses Jesus. The crowd begins to move with him with swords and clubs. Lord, should we attack? And before one of them even waits for the answer there in verse 50, one of them strikes the servant of the high priest and cuts off his right ear. This is not a nonchalant moment. This is not the 11 sitting back going, well, this is interesting, like they're watching a movie. You know, oh, there goes the people, there goes Jesus. Oh, that was interesting. They're full of anxiety and fear. This is a frightening moment. And as they come to arrest Him with swords and clubs, and they're going to bind Him and take Him away, the disciples are looking at each other, Lord, should we strike? And one of them, as John records, Peter, doesn't wait to find out if he should or not. He just grabs his long dagger and attacks. And he goes for the head of the servant of the high priest. And either by missing or by ducking, he catches the ear. And in the midst of this frenetic scene of people laying their hands on Jesus and arresting Him, and you can imagine the scene of what that would have looked like as the apostles who, with only two small swords, remember? They said, we've got two swords. Jesus is like, all right, you know, that's not really going to work for what's about to happen here. But they have their two. Peter's got one. Can you imagine the rest of this group brandishing their clubs and swords and saying, is this what we're about to do? And you notice that's what verse 51, but Jesus said, no more of this. This is not what's going to happen right now. We're not going to have a showdown of swords at this moment. This isn't going to break down into a bloody fight here in the middle of the Mount of Olives. Stop everything. And I think that's why the gospel writers talk about He kept all of them to the end. Is that Jesus is not going to allow this to go happen like that. Jesus is not going to watch His 11 all fall by the sword here as we have a melee in the middle of the Mount of Olives. No. This is what the Scriptures have prophesied is going to happen. Stop all of this and allow for His arresting to take place. But even more shocking, verse 51, a point that only Luke tells us. And He touches the servant's ear and heals it. To me, that's a showstopper right there. I don't know if He had to pick up the ear off the ground or if He just put His hand on the side of His head. But in the middle of frenetic disciples with their two swords ready to go to the death just like they said they would, and here is this mass of people with swords and clubs and torches, Jesus says enough of that and just touches the servant's ear and heals him. What a contrast to the scene. The man of healing, the man who's come to save people, the one who is giving His life for all the world. Here is the Lord Jesus, and He's healing a man who has been wrongly had his ear cut off. And so Jesus makes a pronouncement here in verses 52 and 53. Then Jesus said to the chief priests and the officers of the temple and the elders who had come out against Him, have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs? Who are you dealing with here? You're coming at me as if I'm a criminal. I love this question. It's a legitimate question. Do you think you really needed to weapon up for to get me? I've been in the temple courts every day, he says in verse 53. Every day I was just sitting in there. You could have come and arrested me at any moment. You know, this is not like a Waco scene where we've got to, you know, stake out the place and do an ATF firestorm on me here. You could have just got me peaceably any time in the daytime in the temple. But you know what Luke has shown us over and over again? The leaders were afraid of the crowds. That's why this is all happening at night. And I think Jesus is pointing out this hypocrisy. You have to come at me at night, huh? You've got to take me away by force. You could have just come into the temple and said, away with us. I would have walked with you. But no, you're afraid of those people. Because they all know who I am. And you reject that. You come at me as if I'm a criminal. That's how you're going to do this? Didn't need to be that way. And so he says there in verse 53, I was with you day after day in the temple. You did not lay your hands on me. And I love this phrase. This is an important statement. But this is your hour. And the power of darkness. This is when evil has its moment. There are times in life where evil has the momentary upper hand. I think that's useful to see here. This is a time where darkness is going to rule for a moment. This is a time where evil is going to appear to have the upper hand. This is your hour, not my hour. This is not the power of light, but the power of darkness. This is a time where you're going to have some success momentarily. But certainly recognize great things are going to come from this. Now, as the scene unfolds, we bid adieu to Judas. Luke does not choose to follow him anymore, interestingly. He's off the pages of this gospel. Luke now wants to turn us to another apostle. And he's going to turn our attention to Peter. And you notice that now in verse 54, then they seized him, seizing Jesus, and led him away. I want you to just visualize that. There's that crowd. And they've now bound him and they are taking him away. Verse 54, bringing him into the high priest's house. Okay? He's going to have trial there. Going to stand before the high priest for an interrogation. Trying to come up with charges that are serious enough to turn Jesus over to Roman authorities to be killed. They themselves want him killed and don't really need anything for themselves. They need something bigger than blasphemy. Because the Romans don't care about that. So what that he claims to be God? We don't really care. We need something bigger than that. And so that's what the high priest is about to interrogate Jesus over. They're trying to find some reason so that by the time day breaks, they can take him over to the fortress of Antonia and hand him over to Pilate and say, you need to deal with him because he's a lawbreaker. And so that's what they're doing in verse 54, is bringing him to the high priest's house. And I think fascinating words here in verse 54, Peter's following at a distance. And it's important to paint the intensity and fearfulness of the scene to recognize that this is a fairly bold move. We're told in the Matthew account that all the disciples have fled at this moment, so we don't have all 11 going. John records for us that there is some disciple, one of them, inside the high priest's house because he has certain access. We presume it's John since he doesn't give his name. Peter follows at a distance. He's trying to be safe in a very dangerous situation. And that's what's happening here. It's verse 55. And when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard, who's the they? This terrifying group of people that's just arrested Jesus. That's who this is. After they've come back from the arrest, we don't need that big throng of people inside the high priest's house. And so they're all resting out here in the courtyard. And so it's a cool night. The fire is there. They're warming themselves by the fire in verse 55. They all sat down. Listen to the words of verse 55. Peter sat down among them. Now, Peter's not out by the wall. That's where I would be. I'd be probably way over there by the gate, trying to be in the shadow of darkness and just kind of waiting to see what's going to happen. Peter sits down right in the middle of this group of people, right around the fire in the middle of the courtyard. And we don't know how close the courtyard is to the house of the high priest. It's obviously fairly close. And so Peter is there to find out what's going to happen to his Lord. And so he's waiting outside the house in the courtyard, and he boldly sits right down in that circle in the midst of them all. And then things unravel for him. Verse 56. Then a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the light, looking closely at him. I want you just to, can you imagine if you're Peter sitting there? Through the flames, there's a woman that's sitting there, and she seems to be staring intently at you. You know, you can kind of just see the furrow of her face trying to look carefully at the face and make it out through the shadows and the light moving off of that fire. And so verse 56 says, she's looking at him as he sat in the light, looking closely at him. And she says, this man was also with him. Can you imagine? In the circle there around the fire, she turns. That man was also with him. Right there. That man was also with him. We just came back and arrested Jesus, who's over there being in that trial, being interrogated right now. That guy right there. I know. He was right there with him.
Do you just have a total heart attack at that moment? I don't know. I can barely swallow. Somebody's, oh, you're one of them. Because they could easily just grab him, take him right in there and stand him next to Jesus and put him under arrest too. Verse 57. But he denied it, saying, woman, I do not know him. Those are weighty words. She says, this man was also with him. He says to everybody around him, I don't know him. I don't know who that is. A little bit of time goes by. He's still sitting there. Verse 58 says, a little later, someone else saw him and said, you also are one of them. Somebody else now identifies him. You also were one of them. Second positive identification. We know who you are. You were out there with him too. When we made that arrest, you were standing there. You know, you were the guy that swung the dagger. You're the one. Verse 58, Peter said, man, I am not. I am not. You're also one who is with him. I'm not. You don't know what you're talking about. I wasn't one of them. I'm just sitting here by a fire trying to keep warm. I don't know that man. Verse 59, and after an interval of about an hour, so we've been here a while now. The interrogation of Jesus is quite long. Still another insisted. If you like marking in your Bible, highlight the word insisted. Now it's getting bad. The third one now is insisting of it. Certainly this man also was with him, for he too is a Galilean. Well, of course he's one of them. You all have identified him, and he's a Galilean. Of course he's one of them. They're a bunch of Galileans is what they are. His speech gives him away. And he's insisting of it. And you imagine the kind of the murmur that'd be going on around the fire, all this group. Oh yeah, he's one of them. I know it. He definitely is one of them. You can imagine the servant girl going, yeah, that's what I thought. Absolutely. And then the other guy goes, yeah, that's what I thought too. Definitely. There's the people with the torches, swords, and clubs right there, sitting right next to him.
But Peter said, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about. You all are crazy. You're speaking words you make no sense. I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know that man. I wasn't with him. You've got the wrong guy. Man, I don't know what you're talking about." And Rooster crows. Whoa. Verse 60, immediately while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And Luke gives us something unique from the other Gospels in verse 61. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. We don't know how that was. If that's through the doorway from the courtyard into the house of the high priest, or if that was just happened to be the time when the interrogation was done and Jesus is coming out of the house. However it was, eye contact at that moment. As the words are coming out of his mouth, "I don't know what you're talking about." Rooster crows, and he catches the eyes of his Lord that he's followed for years. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times." Do you remember that scene when Jesus said to Peter, "You're going to deny me three times"? Remember what Peter's response to that was? "Oh no, never. I will go to you with you to the death. That's never going to happen. I will never forsake you. Even if all of these other disciples forsake you, I will never forsake you." And then all the rest said the same as well. And now the moment had come. And Jesus had warned them, "You need to be praying. This is the moment of temptation. Here it is. Satan is trying to sift you like wheat at this moment." And boldly Peter has followed behind. We don't know where nine other disciples are. We know one's in the high priest's house. We know Peter's here. Where's the other nine? We don't know. They've gone. They've ran. Peter very boldly goes into that courtyard, sits right down, right in the midst of the captors. But he fails. With great fear, the weight and intimidation of the scene, three times he says, "I don't know who that guy is." In verse 62, "And he went out, he wept bitterly." There are probably no more bitter tears than what were wept at that moment. And what I want to do with the final couple minutes is just kind of look at how we make the same failure as Peter and how we can avoid denying our Lord the way Peter did. I think one of the things we quickly observe from the life of Peter is that there is a great danger for spiritual overconfidence. The disciples just a moment ago, to some degree, did not feel the weight of Jesus' words to stay awake and pray. They apparently didn't see the need for that because they're sleeping instead of praying, as Jesus instructed them 2-3 times. And earlier, when Jesus warned and said, "You're going to fall," they said, no, not me, no. Them, yes, not no, me, no. And we can so easily have the tendency to think that something like this would not happen to us. Spiritual overconfidence. That particular sin will not affect me. That difficulty, I would never act like that. I wouldn't fall into those traps. I see other Christians and the things that they do and how they fall short, but that is not something that I would do. And Paul, after describing the failure of Israel in the wilderness, gave these words in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12, where he gave this warning. "So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you do not fall." There is a great warning against spiritual overconfidence because it is a dangerous attitude. And many times we fall because we fail to see or admit what our weakness is. We refuse to recognize the area in our life that we have great deficiency, areas where we have difficulty. We pretend that that doesn't exist, and then we continue to have temptations rise against us because we're not dealing with that scene, dealing with that weakness, and trying to create protections and barriers around it. We just go, we're fine, it's going to be okay, I'm strong, I can handle it. We have to prepare ourselves for Satan's attack. We have to prepare ourselves to know that Satan is going to come after not only where we may recognize that our weaknesses are, but there is no doubt that Satan would like to take your strength and turn it into a weakness. He will try to find something that you think you've got all set to go, some area in your life where you are strong, so that you go occupy yourself with something else and he just comes in and gives you the back door. And little did you know, that turned into a weakness and he got you. When I read the gospel account, as we have over these couple of years, Peter is not the one that I would expect of the 12 to be the one to deny like this. Not Peter. I mean, Peter might be impetuous. Peter might seem to be a little extreme, but you know, Peter is the one who's saying, Lord, if that's you, let's walk on water. Let's go. I mean, this guy's full of faith and boldness, it seems. But also full of weakness. And so Peter observes for us that there is great ease in denying Jesus. And that is, I think, important for us to consider. As we look at Peter, we should never look at him and go, man, I can't believe that he did that. I can't believe that he would be willing to do something like that. I would never do something like that. But I want us to recognize how easy it is to deny Jesus. In fact, you might notice that often our boldness moves with the crowd that we're in. Right here, it is really easy to say, I love Jesus, have my Bible open, pray, and therefore, hey, that's no big deal. How about in Panera? How about in a restaurant? How about at work? How about at home? How about in your neighborhood? It's easy when we're around people who are with us. It's easy to be one of the 12 and go, yeah, we're going to be with Jesus. We'll go to the death. All right, all for one, one for all. Here we go. Sit down around the captors who have the swords and clubs, and will you stand in front of the fire and say, I know that man. Here we go. Take me in there with him. It's fine. Now, that's when it's a whole lot harder. That's when it's way more challenging. It is so easy to be bold in our faith when we are around one another, yet so difficult when we're by ourselves. Confessing Jesus is easy when it doesn't cause us difficulty or trouble. Confessing Jesus is difficult when worldly eyes are watching and there might be repercussions for doing such. Are we willing to open our Bibles in public? I admit to you, that is kind of a weird feeling. Maybe I'm the only one. I try to conduct a lot of my Bible studies in public places, and I tell you, it does feel a little strange. You know, everybody else is carrying laptops and things like that, and I'm carrying a Bible. And you do get different looks. You get some people that go, yeah, that's really great. You're reading a Bible? I can't believe it. I haven't seen anybody read a Bible in public in decades. You know, I've had that happen. I've had other people go, Are we ashamed
of the Word of God? Are we willing to pray in public, or are we denying our Lord? Will we read our Bibles in public, or are we denying our Lord? Will we refuse to speak out against sinful behavior because it's not acceptable, because we fear the repercussions that it might have? Will we refuse to admit being Christians, refuse to admit that we love our Lord? Will we refuse to be distinctive and want to act like the world so that we do not stick out? I want us to consider that there are all kinds of ways that we deny Jesus. And it doesn't have to be the verbal stand before the government and say, well, I'm afraid I wouldn't say the right thing. But on these kind of more low-level things, are we willing to profess our faith? Are we willing to show Christianity by our actions, by carrying the Word of God, by praying, by showing people? Or to put it another way, as Jesus described it, are we putting our light under a basket so that nobody will see it? Or are we going to put our light out there on the table so everybody will know who we are and who we love and why we love Him? It's easy to deny Jesus in the face of difficulty, and it's easy to confess Him amongst a group like this right here, right now. So we need to look at Peter and recognize that what he's done is so easy, and we need to be careful not to fall into the same trap. Number three, we deny Jesus when we fail under the pressure of the world. When the world presses in on us, it's easy to cave in. It is one of the things that has just seems to be built within human nature, is that none of us really want to be an outsider. I guess there's few people who try to go out of their way to be completely strange and draw radical attention to themselves. But generally speaking, most people want to conform to what everybody else is doing. We do it by our dress. We want, if everybody else is wearing a particular way, well, what are they wearing? I want to wear the same thing too. All kinds of things that we do because we want to fit in. We don't want to stand out. We don't want to be noted as different or unusual. And the world is trying to press in on us its values and its way of thinking. And the Apostle Paul warns so strongly against being conformed by the world. We deny our Lord when we allow ourselves to accept the values and morals of the world and reject what He's taught us to believe and do. That pressure is mounting. And it is important for us to see the need that we pattern ourselves after our Lord and not pattern ourselves after this world. And in a time of a world that's growing more secular and more worldly, that means we're only going to stand out more and more. We're going to be the sore thumb that people are going to look at and kind of squint their eyes like the servant girl and go, you're one of them, aren't you? You're different. You don't belong with us. You don't fit in. You talk differently. You live differently. You do these weird things like wake up early on Sunday when it's cold and go somewhere. Why are you doing that? That's unusual. You don't get angry and yell and scream. You don't take it out on your boss or your employees or friends or coworkers. You act different. You don't fly off the handle with anger and wrath and rage. You sacrifice yourself and you give your time and your money and your efforts to other people. You're different. We should not conform to the world and become like them, but more and more people should look at what we do and go, there's something unusual about that. And whether that brings pain and suffering to us or an opportunity to teach, we'll take it either way because we're supposed to be different. May we not be conformed to this world. And finally, if there's hope for Peter, there's hope for us. I don't believe the story here is recorded for us in all four Gospels about the denial that Peter gives of his Lord is intended to run Peter through the mud and, you know, oh, there goes Peter again. You know, he's really quite a terrible guy. I can't believe he's an apostle. The intention is not to sully his reputation. The point is to see that Peter is crushed by his sin and his denial,
And yet he can still come back. We saw Jesus prophesy that earlier as we've studied. And when you come back, that's great. And when we get later on and you see the resurrection sequence, when Jesus calls for his 12 and he's calling for his apostles, and he does the phrase, "and Peter, bring him too." I know he's kicking himself right now about all that 3 days ago. Bring him too. Get them all. There is hope for us in the blood of Jesus to come back from the depths of our sins and return to him. That we can be crushed by sins, we can fail in our Lord, we can deny him and do these things that we know we ought not to do. Turn to Jesus, find forgiveness, and come back stronger than ever. That is perhaps one of the great studies of the New Testament, is to read about Peter in the Gospel of Luke and then read about Peter in the book of Acts. What a change. From impetuous and denying and self-confident to one of the great apostles who goes with Jesus to the death, who is imprisoned for the cause of Christ, who says, "We can't but speak the words of God, and we must obey God rather than men." As I think about this scene, I don't perceive that Jesus is looking at Peter with any kind of anger, but Jesus always in the Scripture seems to look at his people with compassion. It is a reminder to us that God wants us back, that God is calling us back to him. And we need to then turn back from our sins. And as we conclude, I want you just to think about three concepts about sin. Sometimes we define sin as just merely, well, we broke God's law. But coming out of the denial here, I want us to consider why sin is so weighty. Real quickly, number one, sin denies that Jesus is Lord. We're saying that something else is more important than the ways of God. I'm going to submit my will and my life to something else that's more important. Therefore, Jesus is not the Lord. I've put something else on the throne, something else that's more important than him. Sin is saying Jesus is not Lord, that he's not in charge, he's not ruling my life. Second, sin is a denial of who we're supposed to be. We have been called to be his precious people, his chosen possession, a holy people set apart from the world. When we sin, we are denying the very purpose that God has given us. I'm not going to say much more about that, except this fall, my sermon series that you remember I told you about in January, and I'll have running on the screen up there, about your true identity. We're going to do a whole long study on this. Who we are, what we're supposed to be, so that we don't deny what God has called us to be. And number three, sin is simply a rejection of the fact that God's way is what we need. We're saying the way that God provides is not satisfactory to my life. It's not what I want. And so we fall into sins because we think that our way is better instead of God's way. And so we engage in things instead of engaging in the joys of life that God has provided and told us how to live. We choose sinful activities. And what we're saying to God is, your way is not good enough. Peter teaches us something so weighty. His denial of the Lord at this moment, a crushing scene. And yet Peter's going to come back to his Lord, stronger than ever, following him with all of his heart. We can do the same thing. If you've lived your life away from your Lord, if you've been denying him in your heart, denying him in how you're living, engaging in a life of sin rather than of submission to God, it is time to be sorrowful for sin. But recognize God will take you back. That he has come and died for you so that you can come back. That the story of our life does not have to be, well, we've denied him and that's the end and we're done, and go out and weep bitterly. We don't need an ending like Judas, but an ending like Peter.
turn back to God and serve Him stronger than ever. Won't you turn away from your sins and come into relationship with Him, confessing Jesus as God that changes your life so that you'll follow Him and obey Him and serve Him in everything, in every challenge that comes, to openly profess and to proclaim through our actions and through our words that we love the Lord Jesus, and we will obey Him and follow Him and serve Him. If you have not been immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins, today is the opportunity to become a child of God, to have your sins washed away, to be free from the guilt of sin, and be a child of His. Won't you come while we stand and while we sing?